Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Sing.
Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Thank you.
It's good to see you. Welcome. It's good to be here on Easter Sunday. Today is Easter Sunday. And on this day, Christians remember and celebrate the alleged resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And together with his death, Christians see this as the most important event in the whole history of the human race. Now that is a big claim, isn't it? The most important event? Why so important? Well, for one thing, if Jesus really rose, then the whole foundation of our secular culture is proved to be false. We live in a secular culture. What does that mean? It means that there is no reference to God as God within our culture. Not in our news or media, not from our leaders or influential people, not in our education or everyday business. God has no place in the sort of public life of society. If you want to believe in God, if you come in, come welcome. God has no place in the society that we live in. Our response to the pandemic, our response to the war in Ukraine has decisively proved that. Has God been mentioned? Has God been addressed? But if Easter is true, then there is a God who does things in our world, a God who has spoken, And that directly contradicts the way that we operate as a culture. And then for a second thing, if Jesus really rose, that answers the big question in our pluralist society. It answers the question you're not even allowed to ask. How to choose? How to choose between so many religions, so many worldviews? Well, imagine this. You need a life-saving operation, okay? And you have to choose one out of a dozen surgeons to do the operation, okay? It's all about choice in the NHS. How would you choose? Well, what if I told you that 11 of them were dead? It narrows it down, doesn't it? Christians follow a leader who conquered death. And that sets the Christian faith apart. No one would deny that Moses, Buddha, Muhammad, Darwin, Marx are all dead. The resurrection puts Jesus in a league of his own. And for a third thing, if Jesus really rose, that holds out hope regarding our biggest enemy, death. You know, death casts its ugly shadow back across all of life. Death threatens to make everything meaningless. But the resurrection holds out hope. But if Jesus stayed in the tomb, then the Bible is dishonest. Preaching is pointless, faith is pointless, and there is no answer to death or guilt. Life is all just as pointless as a consistent atheist will affirm and a naive atheist will deny. So this really does matter. Really, if it really happened, it is the most important event in the whole of history, undermining the way that we operate as a society, showing us how to choose between so many worldviews, and giving us hope facing death. So then, what is the evidence? What is the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, even that question might surprise you. Isn't something like the resurrection a matter of faith? And isn't faith a matter of believing something without evidence? Well, that's an easy mistake to make. Often people think of faith like that, but that's not the Christian position. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that Andrew opened with, that the evidence for the resurrection is part of the good news. Do you get that? The evidence for the resurrection is part of the good news. The evidence that Jesus really died and really rose again is part of the irreducible core of Christianity. Now, there's far more evidence that I can fit into half a talk this morning. But we can start with the two great things from the first half of Matthew chapter 28, that passage that Hannah read to us earlier. Number one, the tomb was empty. What the angel said, he is not here, come see the place where he lay. The tomb was empty. Now the fact that the tomb was empty is not hard to show, to demonstrate. It's hard to avoid. For one thing, a story spread that the disciples had stolen the body. That was the story that was doing the rounds very early on after Easter Sunday. And that shows, that proves to us that the empty tomb needed explaining. Needed explaining. That's why that story, there would be no story spreading of disciples stealing the body if there was no body that had been moved. And most important of all, if Jesus' body was still in the tomb, Christianity would never have made it off the runway. Plenty of people wanted to stop the rumors. Plenty of people wanted to quash the whole thing. They would just simply have rolled out Jesus' corpse, and that would have been the end of it. But the tomb was empty. And then secondly, eyewitnesses claimed to have seen Jesus. Think of the passage that we read. So they departed, the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In fact, over the 6 weeks following Easter, hundreds of people claimed to have seen Jesus risen and alive. And they would rather die than deny it. Now, the various accounts of the eyewitnesses are found in our four Gospels. And one striking thing is that they are hard to piece together. If you compare Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and try and form a continuous narrative, it's not easy. Which women go to the tomb? Is it before or after dawn? Do they meet men or angels? How many? What is said at the tomb about Galilee? Do men go to the tomb? If so, how many? Do the women see the risen Lord? Who is first to see him? Where do the apostles first see him? How many times do they see him in Jerusalem? When, if at all, do they go to Galilee? When does Jesus return to heaven? A surface reading of the four Gospels seems to throw up contradictions on all of those points. Now, some people use that as a reason to disbelieve. But actually, it's powerful evidence for the truthfulness of the accounts. You can fit them together with some effort, with some imagination, and it's exactly what you'd expect from independent accounts. Imagine reports of people escaping from a burning building. Fire broke out at 1 p.m. The building was ablaze by late afternoon. People calmly evacuated. There was panic. You know, different accounts. But it doesn't mean it didn't happen. What it means is that different people with different perspectives saw the event from different angles. There's no official story. If you ask the news media in Russia what happened to the Moskva ship, you will get the same account, whoever you ask. Fire broke out on board. Because that's how official accounts work, isn't it? Everyone stays on message, everyone is reading from the same page, but we don't have this in the gospel accounts. There's no official Christian story. The only official story is the non-Christian story that the body was stolen. You ask any soldier, they'll say the same thing. The eyewitnesses agree on the basics, but after that there's a tremendous variety, hard to fit together. Not impossible, but challenging. And all this evidence is only a start. It's not only the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses that need explaining. There's also the strangeness of the gospel stories. There are all sorts of things in there that you wouldn't make up. The fact that Jesus appeared to his disciples when they were gathered behind locked doors. The fact that two of them walked along a road and didn't realize that it was him. Strange things. Things that, in a sense, would be a gift to a skeptic. These things wouldn't be included unless they happen. If you disbelieve the story of the miracle, you're left to explain the miracle of the story. And also the miracle of the people who told it. On Easter Saturday, there were a tiny band of ragtag disciples, confused and devastated by Jesus' death. But something filled them with such energy and such courage that a message, the Christian message, spread like wildfire through the entire Roman Empire. If you find a crater, a gash in the ground, if you find a crater, you know that there's been an explosion or a meteorite. The early church is the crater. And the evidence continues to this day. What explosion propelled the early church forward with such force that it is still expanding? The resurrection of Jesus. And then there's the puzzle of a divine Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is this. All the early Christians were Jewish. And if anything marked out a Jew, it was monotheism. It was the belief that there is only one God. The Roman Empire might worship a whole pantheon of gods, but Jews knew that there was only one true and living God. And yet, one inescapable strand of all the earliest Christian writings is the fact that the risen Jesus is worshipped and spoken of as God. And the end of Matthew chapter 28 that we read is a perfect example of that. Jesus tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Son is Jesus. And yet he's put in the same breath as God the Father. Where on earth would Jews get the idea that this man, Jesus, could be on a par with God? Nothing can explain this radical development of thought except the resurrection itself. Jesus himself gave this formula. So it's not only the empty tomb and the witnesses that need explaining. There's also the worship of Jesus by the early Christians and all sorts of similar things. There was a word for people who claimed to be Messiah but ended up crucified by the Romans. Now, if you were a prophet, then being lynched, being opposed, being got rid of was an occupational hazard. But if you were Messiah, to end up crucified by the Romans, the word for that was fake. If Jesus was crucified and that was the end, his followers would surely be making themselves scarce. The Romans didn't like Jewish independent movements, to put it mildly. The last thing the disciples would want to do would be to draw attention back on themselves with some cock and bull story about Jesus coming to life again. Unless he did. Unless he came back to life and showed that he was more than a man, more than anyone could ever imagine, that he was fully divine, fully God, one with God, and come from God. So many things that make perfect sense if the resurrection happened are so hard to explain otherwise. So many things that you say, well, if that's true, then that explains this, explains that, it explains why the Christians worshipped on the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose, all sorts of things. Changed attitudes, a different approach, makes sense with the resurrection. But if it didn't happen, you know, there might be an explanation for this, and another one for this, and another one for this, and you could squeeze them all together, but there's no coherent description of what happened. But evidence is not enough. We live in a secular society. I said to start with, the cultural air we breathe inclines us to disregard God. So why do folk believe in the resurrection, even in our most secular of cultures? It's not simply evidence. After all, human beings are quite good at suppressing uncomfortable evidence. The crowning reason that people believe in the resurrection, whether they realize it or not, is their encounter with Jesus today. The great reason Christianity continues to grow and transform lives is not simply that Jesus rose, but that he himself is present as the message as Christians carry out their great task of spreading the good news. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Jesus says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." If Jesus truly did rise, and if he truly is divine, then he is not simply a figure of history. Jesus himself is someone to be reckoned with now. And we need this element of encounter, this presence of Jesus himself by his Spirit. It's not that the evidence is too weak on its own. The problem is we none of us have eyes to see it or hearts to believe it until the present Jesus deals with us. The reason why the good news of Christianity went viral and stayed viral is this, that where the message of a risen divine Saviour is spoken out, that same risen divine Saviour is present. He's present to open eyes. He's present to soften hearts so that people do become followers, just as he intended. And that is what you must ask God to do for you if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Ask him to impress upon your heart the truth of these things. The truth of Christianity isn't found at the end of an argument. There's arguments to show the truthfulness of Christianity, but that's not how we become ultimately convinced of it. It's when we see it and its truth is impressed upon us by God's Spirit working in our hearts. And that is what you Christians, those of you who are following Jesus, must ask God to do for others as you share the evidence and the message with them. Faith in Jesus is not on balance of probabilities. It is made certain by the powerful work of the present Jesus, by his Spirit in human hearts. So we started this message with the significance of the resurrection, why it really is the most important event in all of history, how it overturns the great foundation of our secular society, how it shows us how to choose in our multicultural, our pluralist world. Gives us hope facing death. All of us face this great enemy. And we've looked at the evidence for that, or at least we've started looking at the evidence for it in just 15 minutes. There are whole books full of evidence. If you're interested to find out more, ask me. I'll put something in your hand to read so you can. There are no shortage of people who went to investigate the evidence with a determination to find it was false, to prove it wrong, who actually came to the conclusion that it was true. But I want to end back where we began with some more reasons why the resurrection matters. Some more reasons why the resurrection matters, based mainly on the verses that we read. For one thing, Jesus is vindicated. Remember the mocking at the cross that Lena read for us. He trusts in God, they jeered at Jesus. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What was heaven's answer? Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Heaven has answered. That's the answer to the mocking, the jeers at the cross. Everything underlines God's intervention. The earthquake, the angel, the God who apparently remained silent on Good Friday, is having the last word. And if Jesus is vindicated, then so is your faith in him. Islington thinks you are bonkers to put your faith in Jesus. I mean, that's to put it politely. Their only use for Jesus is to express surprise or dismay. Jesus Christ. And something surprising or dismaying happens. That's their only use for Jesus. But Easter Sunday proves them wrong and foolish. Jesus is vindicated. And so is your faith, your trust, your commitment to him, your readiness to say, no, he matters. He is king. Jesus is vindicated as God's son, and so is his mission. Back in chapter 1, the beginning of Matthew's gospel, in the Christmas story, the angel announced the child's name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves, the Lord saves. That was his mission. And the resurrection says, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. That means you are saved from your sins if your trust is in him. No guilt. No fear of death. Everything washed clean because he died in the place of the guilty and rose again. And all who put their faith in him are saved. They are saved. They're being saved. They will be saved. It's the whole package. All because he died and rose again. Why does it matter? Because it vindicates Jesus, vindicates your confidence in him. But also the resurrection of Jesus is grounds for the great reversal, the great reversal, the great turning of things upside down. Jesus often spoke about it. You know, one of his most common statements was, the first will be last, and the last first. The resurrection is the basis for all of that. The dead men, no, the living guards become like dead men, and the dead man is alive. That's why everything is different now. Jesus opened his famous Sermon on the Mount in a similar way, talking about reversal. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Isn't that just what we saw in our reading? The women come to look at the tomb, to continue their grieving, to anoint the body, to express their sadness at what had happened to him. And they hurry away, afraid, yet filled with joy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then there are those words that come up twice. Don't be afraid. That was what the women needed to hear, as they were confronted by a blazing supernatural messenger. Angels in the Bible are not fat babies. They haven't got pink wings and harps. Whenever an angel appears, the first thing he needs to say is, don't be afraid, because everyone was. And then they meet someone who was supposed to be dead. They meet someone just days before they'd seen him brutally executed. And here he is with a cheery hello. He's back among friends. Don't be afraid, indeed. But don't be afraid is still the order of the day for everyone who seeks Jesus. Does evil seem to be triumphing in our world? Don't be afraid. Does death threaten to render everything pointless? Don't be afraid. If you're guilty about your failure to be what even you at the best of your times want to be, let alone what God says you should be, don't be afraid. There's no reason to fear anymore, not if you're seeking Jesus. Those who are seeking Jesus are told, don't be afraid. Now, if you're not seeking him, if you're on the wrong side, you've every reason to fear. Jesus' resurrection is a terror to his enemies, but not for those seeking Jesus. Are you seeking Jesus this morning? Maybe as a Christian, yet you're seeking a fresh encounter with him, a fresh sight of him. Or maybe you're not yet a Christian, but you're here to seek, here to find out. You're here, you're curious. Maybe that wasn't even where you were at the beginning of this service, and yet something which has been said has made you think, I need to seek. You're here because that's what you do culturally on an Easter time. And yet you don't have a living personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And something in your heart is saying, I should pursue this. I should seek this. Are you seeking him? Don't be afraid. He is risen. Those who seek him now have a message to share. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell. Now you have a reason to worship. Jesus met them, said greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And now you have hope, even if you've made a mess of things. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, that's a wonderful phrase. Go to tell my brothers. Who were these brothers? They were the men who had deserted Jesus in his hour of need. These were the men who were still skulking behind locked doors whilst the women came to the tomb. My brothers, Jesus doesn't disown them and he doesn't despise them. He reassures them. He's got a message for them. And then one final implication for this morning. We started, didn't we, with the importance of the resurrection, why it really does matter. We looked at the evidence for the resurrection, great shed loads of evidence, and yet also the need, as it were, for God to bring the truthfulness of this home by his Spirit, the need for encounter, and then finally more reasons why it matters that Jesus is vindicated. This is grounds for a great reversal, the possibility of a great reversal in your own life, transformation. Don't be afraid. Maybe you are a bit anxious and nervous. What if I was to follow that? What if I was to seek after him? What if he is real? What if God is real? That's a big thing. That affects everything. Don't be afraid. And then one final implication. Jesus' words are totally trustworthy. See how the angel highlights this in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. as he said, the mention of, and also the mention in verse 7 of Galilee is a reminder of Jesus' promise back in chapter 26. Jesus has said, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus' words are totally trustworthy. And it wasn't just the explicit predictions of what would happen. It was all the other things that Jesus had said that hadn't happened yet. I will make you fishers of men. I will build my church. I will drink this wine anew with you in my Father's kingdom. All those words seemed to fall to the ground when Jesus was crucified. But not so. Not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. Everyone was fulfilled. The resurrection of Jesus proves it. Jesus' words are totally trustworthy. So which of Jesus' words do you need to hear reinforced and guaranteed this morning? I am with you always. I will come back and take you to be with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Maybe you need to hear a warning. Maybe you need to hear a rebuke. But whatever it is, it will be totally trustworthy. Because Jesus is risen just as he said. Maybe you just need to hear that single phrase, my brothers, my family. You feel you've let the Lord down in some way. Maybe quite spectacularly. You wonder if there's a way back. Maybe you're so far from God that Easter is the only time you go to a church. That's not how to live a Christian life. And yet there's this encouragement. Go tell my brothers. There's a way back. You have an appointment to keep with him. He will be waiting for you. If your faith is in him, he considers you family. Today is Easter Sunday. That in itself is remarkable. You know, in our internet age, it doesn't take much for something to go viral, does it? The most trivial things capture the imagination of millions. Whether it's talking babies or kittens or whatever it is, they go viral, don't they? And they're just as quickly forgotten. It's an altogether different thing for something to go viral and stay viral for 2,000 years. Everything is different because Jesus rose again. That is why it still matters. 20 centuries later, the things that changed that day changed forever. And may we too be forever changed. Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song together. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. Stand and sing.